We will be starting chapter 12 today. You know what powerful exhortations of faith were shown to us the past 3 months. Firm encouragements were given to us to be taking action steps of faith. So as we continue forth into the next chapter of our series entitled The Ultimate One, let's see what God's Word wants us to talk about next after highlighting those mighty displays of faith that we studied. What is the next topic for us to talk about as we are beginning to near an end to the book of Hebrews? Well, let's jump right to it and let's read aloud God's Word this morning. I'm going to invite Brother Rob to come and do that now.
I'm going to read from Hebrews 12, 1 to 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
Point number one this morning. The application of faith calls us to persevere. But you won't be able to run the race effectively until you let go and now let Jesus guide you. So those 11 weeks of studying Hebrews 11, considering the mighty faith of those who have gone before us, is now given yet another application. A foundational reason is now presented to us that brings all those faith stories together for us. Are you ready for the application? All those names we studied are now described as witnesses. A great cloud of them, and it's you, meaning your specific life, that is being exhorted to endure or to persevere, to keep running the faith race. It's noted in many commentaries that this kind of speech is reflective of an athletic contest that would have normally been watched in an amphitheater. We are given imagery here that those we talked about in Hebrews 11 are considered witnesses who speak forth a testimony and a persevering faith encouragement to your life. Meaning their lives are meant to cheer you on, to run the race, and to not slow down, to not give up, to not get off track. All those historical names we studied serve as witnesses. They serve as testimonies of the faith race that you and I are currently living out right now. Now, whether those of the past are able to actually watch your life take place right now, that's a debatable topic without a clear conclusion, I will add. And certainly, if that's possible, they won't be experiencing any discouragement or stress or tears from the challenges they see going on. But some commentaries mention that this passage at least suggests that perhaps they may actually be able to be spectators who can observe what is happening. But again, that's a pretty shaky assumption. It's inconclusive. Regardless, here is what is clearly conclusive. They are all witnesses who know from their own experience, that is, what you and I are going through. Their faith examples speak forth a message to each one of us right now. Today, meaning today, right now, today. See, if you know who gets it, you know who gets it. You know who understands the faith journey you're on right now. You know who's a witness to what you're going through. You know who can say, keep keeping on and stay encouraged as you trust God and should wholeheartedly keep forging ahead. Well, I'll give you some names. That's who? Abel, Noah, Enoch, Moses, Moses' parents, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the people who marched around Jericho, Gideon, Barak, Rahab, Samson, David, Jephthah, the list goes on. If anyone is qualified to exhort you and I to keep walking by faith and to run it with perseverance, to endure all that we will face, then it would be those who did exactly that. Those who get it. Those who were then found displaying a mighty faith in the most extreme circumstances, in view of the most intimidating enemies, through what seemed like unfair and impossible odds, those whom suffered greatly in their circumstances, and yet they never gave up. Folks, take note of something else. The word translated here as witnesses in Greek, it's the Greek word martys. Now, if you like to do your own study, that's Strong's Concordance, NT 3144, if you want to study that later. It means this, a witness or a martyr. Martys is the word. See, we finished last Sunday looking at the end of chapter 11 as we talked about those who successfully walked out their faith and yet whom were, I quote, tortured, faced jeers and flogging, chained in prison, stoned, sawed in two, put to death by the sword, who went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. End of quote. That's straight out of Hebrews 11. Folks, these are the very witnesses, many who became actual martyrs, who are cheering you on. They know what you are going through and what kinds of things are yet to come, and they persevered in faith. They serve as a testimony to keep trusting Jesus, to be found displaying your faith in Him. Yes, they see, they understand, they know your struggles and your pain and your hardships. They understand them oh so, so well. Their message to you is run. Run and run. With perseverance, keep focused on the faith race that has been marked out for your life. And again, this is coming from those who truly get it. Now, that cloud of witnesses doesn't only include those names mentioned in the previous chapter, but folks, I believe this includes all believers who have passed on and are with the Lord Jesus now. They too are behind you in support, and their faith is also meant to cheer you on right now. See, there are those who also experience the faith race. They know the struggles, and they are in your corner, not only as helpful examples, but again as cheerleaders whose faith exalted Jesus. And as they are now in heaven, exalting Jesus face to face, they desire for us, meaning all the saints on earth, to keep expressing a fresh and mighty faith as we face challenges, opposition, trials, mistreatment, many distractions, things that promote faithlessness and discouragement and joylessness and a pessimistic view of today and a bummer view of tomorrow. Remember, God is faithful. God is bigger. God is alive. God will fulfill all His promises, even though we will walk through the storms, we will face the winds, and we will get hit and at times knocked down by the waves. These are moments for us to grow. They are moments for us to learn from, and essentially, they are moments for us to understand how to cling to Jesus so that He is exalted and that His name is glorified. So yes, I do believe this means that your Christian dad, who's now with the Lord, regardless of what he can or can't see here on earth, that he has a faithful cheering of his, that he has a faith that cheers on your faith to keep persevering, to keep trusting Jesus fully. It means that your Christian friend who tragically passed so young is also among this crowd of witnesses as their faith exhorts you to keep focused, to use your time effectively, and to run. That your Christian grandma, whom you remember so fondly and is now with the Lord, is also among the crowd of witnesses as she successfully lived out a clear faith in Jesus. It's a testimony for you and your life right now today. Now, furthermore, we are under angelic observation. That's typically people's immediate response, understanding that cloud of witnesses terminology. We are under angelic observation. We also see that according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. They are witnesses also. Lastly, we have those on earth, meaning the people on earth, who are able to look at our lives right now today, and they can see, or at least they can try to see, if there's a presence of faith in Jesus being lived out in your life. Folks, there's witnesses of all kinds in all categories. Now, regardless of how we understand the interpretation of all these witnesses, here is the clear instruction now given to us. Here's what is spoken forth to you and to me. Folks, the needed help in order to succeed in persevering and to keep running the race effectively is about to be unveiled for us. Look now at verse 1b. Here it is. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Folks, the presence of sin in our lives will hold us back from running the faith race as we should. Now, this is what we would call a no-brainer. I don't think I need to further expand on this point today, nor do I feel I need to reference a list of sinful behaviors for you. We will save that for another time, another sermon. The tolerance of sin in your life, meaning your own sin, will slow you down. It will make you struggle in your faith. It will cause problems for you. Such things need to be repented of, which means they need to be thrown away, turned from, given up, tossed aside. Why? So that we will become healthier and be able to get back to running forward again. So we examine ourselves. We're also called to do that when we come to communion. We examine ourselves and we look for sin in our lives and we ask the Lord to reveal where we are not living in righteousness and where we are offending him by the way that we act. Now, what I do want to point out, though, what I do want to spend a little more time on this morning is something else that the text is referencing. The verse in the New King James Version reads this way, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." See, once again, sin is one major issue. It certainly will hinder your faith race. Again, I don't think you need that convincing today. I don't believe most of us need that clarity this morning. We simply need the firm reminder to be dealing with the sins in our own lives. But what I suspect is perhaps a very major hindrance in some of our lives is this. We just read it. Throw off everything that hinders. That's the NIV. Lay aside every weight. That's the New King James Version. Lay aside every encumbrance. That's New American Standard. Let us strip off anything that slows us down is the paraphrased Living Bible. So folks, hear me out this morning. God's word, remember, not my words. I'm just repeating it as a messenger. I don't make the message. God's word is telling us that there are weights and things that hinder and encumbrances to be aware of and things that need to be stripped from us because they are slowing us down. Such things can cause our faith to become stagnant, unhealthy, burdened, sickly, and essentially powerless. A faith that is stagnant on a bench, not running or even walking in a race, and looks like it's not going anywhere or doing anything and making no progress and certainly not making much impact. See, let me explain to you the text plainly. There are sins that will harm your faith. We got that point. Deal with the sins in your life. I need to deal with the sins in my life. We all have sins to deal with, and they should be turned from. And then there are weights in your life. These are not fleshly rooted sins. These are anything that will make you feel burdened and heavy and depressed and push down and rob you of joy and take away your focus and essentially slow you down from expressing faith. These weights need to come off of you. These weights need to be tossed aside. You are being instructed by God's word to let go of such things, or you will suffer greatly. Your faith will struggle. See, I will race Ben Johnson, or for you younger crowd who has no idea who Ben Johnson is, I'll pick Usain Bolt. Now are we on the same page? I will absolutely guarantee you that I will easily win a 100-meter dash against either of those men if I require them to wear a 200-pound sack of weights on their back. Now, you can take the fastest man on the planet and you can watch him be outrun by someone not even good at running, that's me, just by putting a massive heavy load on the other man's back. You know, and I know, that some of us are carrying around weights and burdens that we shouldn't be carrying. And we wonder why we're huffing and puffing and having such a struggle to walk forth in faith, and why we are stumbling to run the race, never mind the entire topic of taking hold of the joy of the Lord. We get to that point and we go, joy? I'm just trying to catch my breath and muster the strength to take another step forward. Well, what's the problem then? And how do we become healthier runners of the faith race marked out for us? Well, again, it might be the presence of sin that you are not turning from. But I suspect many are simply carrying around heavy weights on their backs, now not able to run, or perhaps barely able to even walk effectively now. Understand that any heavy weight on your shoulders is going to really slow you down. It's going to harm your call to display a fresh faith today. You know, that word is agkos. It means a mass, meaning a weight that causes a bending or bulging by its load because it's such a burdensome hindrance. That's literally, you go and study the definition of this Greek term, a weight that causes a bending or bulging by its load because it's such a burdensome hindrance. Does it make sense yet? Maybe some of us are walking around thinking we're meant to be carrying this big, heavy, weighted backpack for Jesus. Or perhaps we're to simply feel doomed to be carrying these weights because this world sucks. You may look like you're bulging spiritually, and I don't mean overflowing with the joy of the Lord. You look like you're emotionally about to break. You're mentally going to snap. You're relationally distraught. Your life is looking so heavy that it's going to burst. You are bending. Actually, you're bending so much, it feels like you're breaking. Folks, If that's anyone here this morning, it's Jesus who is saying to you right now, let go of the weight. In fact, he's asking for it. Give me the weight. It's time to drop the heavy burdens at Jesus' feet. So yes, we are to turn aside from any sin in our life, and we are also to be released of any weight that we are not meant to be carrying. You will be harmed by these things, and they will hinder your ability to run forward in a God-honoring and a purposeful and a fulfilling faith. You know, it might seem noble to be weighed down by heaviness. I've met people in the past who've thought that. They've celebrated that. Look at all the cross. They misinterpret what it means to carry your cross, and they look at all the burdens in their lives, and they just pack on all the extra weights, and they go, oh, I'm just meant to have no joy, and I'm just meant to carry all these things for Jesus. It might seem noble, as though that were our cross to bear, but it's actually not. It's actually out of order. It's essentially can even be rebellion in some cases. Now, sure, we are meant to mourn with those that mourn, but that's not the same as being weighed down with heaviness. See, the sins of others are not supposed to weigh you down to the point where you are bummed out and that it's you that is now sick. The disappointments you face aren't to slow you down and bog down your life. The concerns you see in the government and the economy and the political issues are not weights intended nor appropriate for your personal shoulders to be squashed by. You will only become angry, bitter, hopeless, led by fear. These will end in bad decisions, wrong behavior, and you will feel broken and distraught. You are also not to be bogged down by the brokenness you see that is not yet resolved. These things can't be fixed by your laborious efforts to try and force unity, to try and force healing, to try and force God's timing for it. It will make you discouraged. It will make you distraught. See, the reminder here this morning is that you and I are not to ever think that we are God. We are not to walk around carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. You are instructed to lay aside the things that are slowing down your faith race, the things that are distracting you. You are to cast your anxiety and your burdens and any encumbrances and all your weights, everything that is hindering you from running the race marked out for you, those things that are sinful, those things that are merely weights, again, they will hinder you from following God's leading, from experiencing God's desired fullness and goodness for your life. Folks, it's simply not God's will for us to be overcome by our burdens, to now suffer a crippled or an inactive faith. To the far extreme contrast, your new life in Christ is actually designed, and it's being called forth, to walk in joy, to testify to God's peace, to have confidence in Jesus, even in the midst of trials and troubles that you will absolutely face and are even meant to face. See, this is not an exhortation to ignore the reality of trials. Don't walk out of here this morning and go, you know, that just sounded so good, and maybe he's just oblivious to challenges in this world. No, then you didn't hear correctly this morning. This is not an exhortation to ignore the reality of trials in your life. Nor is it a positive thinking message that is just unrealistically hopeful of not having any issues or finding a life is perfect euphoria. Just keep looking for it, and then maybe today you'll find it. No, that's not true. But don't make the other mistake of thinking that it means that life is just not good. Life here on earth, no, it's horrible. There's no real peace to be had. There's no joy that is present. If we truly understand the darkness around us, how can we be encouraged? There's no way to be filled with inward fullness. Those are all statements that are not true. And that's not God's will for his people. This is rather about seeing the bigger picture, choosing to let go of those heavy burdens. Again, they were never yours to carry in the first place. To no longer be bogged down and depressed over such things, because they are slowing you down. They may even be stopping you from taking hold of God's good plans for your life right now. Folks, you got to let go. Let God strip the heaviness from you. Let God fill you up with a new joy and a real peace and a thankfulness and a positive outlook. Jesus is sovereign over all. Let him lighten your load. Get back to joining in spirit with the crowd of witnesses who have run ahead and who are cheerfully calling your name, saying, "Go, Brad, go! Go, Matthew, go! Go, Heather, go!" Let go and get going. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul pictured himself as a runner who had a race to finish. Nothing would keep Paul from finishing the race with joy, it says. See, God calls us to finish it with joy. And unless we let go of those sins and let go of those heavy weights, we won't have the Lord's joy, and we will struggle to endure with a mighty faith. See, don't ever think joy is the result of great circumstances. That too would be inaccurate. Joy is the result of communing with God as we walk forth or run in unity with him. If you wait for things to be perfect in order to experience joy, then you will wait and you will wait and you will wait. You are called to take hold of joy today as you turn from your sins, as you let go of those burdens and weights. Then you will be free. So free that now you will see your life running again. Running perhaps like a young boy in the park with lots of energy. Very little burdens on that young boy's mind as he jumps forth, almost floating in the air. He's free as a bird, so to speak. Now you might be thinking, come on, is that realistic though? Well, I want to remind us, here's the answer to that question. Jesus made a call for anyone who is weary and burdened to come to him. And what did he say after that? That his yoke is so hard that you're just going to be struggling for the rest of your life. He says his yoke is easy. And then he said that his burden is so heavy, though, that if you truly love him really much, you will carry as many burdenous backpacks as you can. No, he said, his burden is light. For it's Christ who is seeking to carry the heavy load for you. And if you cling to that heavy load and all of its stresses and anxieties and worries, and to the even noble concerns you have, and we won't even go down that road, but yes, they could be noble concerns. But if you cling to those things, you will be robbed of joy. Again, joy is not the absence of problems. Joy is rather the presence of Jesus. It's the presence of Jesus walking next to you, carrying that load for you. As he says, "For my yoke is easy." And here, I want you to carry a little backpack of light burdens. See, let me make it even clearer for you. The word race, which, by the way, it's a favorite word of Apostle Paul, by the way. He uses it in Philippians 1:30, Colossians 2:1, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, 1 Timothy 6:12, 2 Timothy 4:7. We could probably conclude it's kind of one of his favorite words. Well, that is the ancient Greek word agon. Now, we studied that in our Ephesians series a little while back, so I don't expect you to remember that, but it's the word agon. Now, if you could guess what English word has been derived from that Greek word, yeah, you got it. I heard someone say it. Agony. Makes sense. Greek agon, English agony. It's a word used for conflict or struggle of many kinds. See, folks, the race marked out for you, it's not like a walk around Mill Lake. It's a grueling and tough and rough, bushwhacking, rock-filled, narrow path that is not easy. But the burden of it is not for you to behold on your shoulders. The battle you face, and you will face battles, they don't belong to you. The challenges you will be called to endure are not about your ability to overcome them. It's rather all about faith in Jesus, trusting Him each step along the way, responding in a display of faith as we behold or we cling to His easy yoke and light burdens for us. Again, that backpack is meant to come off. Jesus is asking for you to let it go. If this message isn't falling on deaf ears and you know this is God talking to you, then it's time. Let today be the day to let go. Let's look at point number two. Will you fix your eyes in a different direction now? Turn towards the author of your faith and take hold of the joy of the Lord. Let's look at verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, the race can't be run effectively and include the experience of supernatural joy unless your eyes are locked on Him. One commentary notes, I quote, "In the ancient Greek, looking unto Jesus uses a verb that implies a definite looking away from other things and a present looking unto Jesus." So true. Hone in on one focal point, that focal point being Jesus. Now, Charles Spurgeon preached on this passage. I quote again, "The Greek word for looking is a much fuller word than we can find in the English language. It has a preposition in it which turns the look away from everything else. Fix not thy gaze upon the cloud of witnesses. They will hinder thee if they take away thine eye from Jesus. Look not on the weights and the besetting sin. These thou hast laid aside. Look away from them. Do not even look upon the race course or the competitors, but look to Jesus, and so start in the race." End of quote. Folks, did you earn your faith? Are you the one accomplishing your salvation? You know, far be it to even suggest such a heresy. The text is clear that the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith is Jesus. Now remember the context to which this book was written. These were discouraged Jewish Christians in the book of Hebrews who were having a tough time forging ahead in their faith. They were facing a world that disagreed with them and that was going a different direction, and they needed to hear this encouragement. They needed to hear that Jesus was the author of their faith. You know, the Philippian church needed a similar pep talk, and they needed a similar refocusing encouragement, that he who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. See, what was the joy set before Jesus as mentioned in the text? Because it seems like a really odd time for Jesus to bring up the presence of joy in his life as he's referencing the cross, as he's referencing the beating that he took. So in other words, what enabled him to endure the cross and to scorn its shame? Well, of course, Jesus did not regard the cross itself as a joy, nor the mocking or the hatred, nor the painful experiences to be endured. But folks, let's hear this out now. Jesus could look past the horror of the cross because he looked with joy during these experiences at what was beyond the cross. He looked with joy at what was beyond the cross. Jesus took on the cross with joy because he was focused on what would happen later as a result. How going to the cross would end in glory and with goodness and with eternal purposes. Jesus saw a redeemed people. He saw those he was rescuing from damnation. He saw that he was saving people from eternity in hell, and that he would be gifting them a permanent home in his Father's house, a place filled with perfect love and forever completeness. Now, one commentary explains how Jesus focused on his mission of his own race and its coming results. And so he kept his tongue, he kept his course, he kept his progress, he kept his joy, and he kept his love. And it's you that was the target of his ransoming mission. Folks, Jesus was shamed so that we would be lifted up. He was blasphemed and mocked, and yet we as believers receive God's blessing and favor. He was beaten, and yet we are released of our sin and guilt. He was given up to death, and yet we are given eternal life. Jesus ran his race. Folks, for each Christian, there's a race marked out for your specific life. Now, we all have different stories. We may have some different, unique type struggles and challenges, but it's the same faith race. We're all being called to the same faith race, and we're all being called to heed the same instructions, to turn your eyes towards the one whom is called the author and perfecter of your faith. This is the only way to take hold of the joy of the Lord through all the ups and downs that you will experience. Let's look at our last point this morning, point number three. Discouragement is never God's will for your life. Receive God's correction and encouragement this morning and take back your joy. Folks, I can't stress it enough for these discouraged, overwhelmed, and opposed Christians living in a politically unsettled time, facing many, many challenges, even enemies. There was a joy from the Lord as a wonderful encouragement available to them at this exact time. But they were failing to behold it right now. The author is appealing to them. Let go. Take back your joy. The author is now exhorting them that this was not God's will for them, and to reconsider, to turn from their sins, to take off those burden-filled backpacks and heavy weights, to turn their eyes to Jesus, to become set free so that they could now walk forth in joy today. You know, there's no doubt that the Christian life is a great adventure, that it's not an easy path either, but it's also meant to be an enjoyable race. Sure, there is indeed some suffering included, just like in a physical race, as the body is exerted, as the body is challenged along the way, and the body says, "Oh, I need a break, I'm tired." But folks, there is a finish line. That wonderful finish line. One commentary notes, even if in their difficulty, if they would consider Jesus, they could be encouraged, not discouraged, knowing that they were following in the footsteps of Jesus. As Paul wrote, "If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together," Romans 8:17. Our Lord had an undeniable and firm joy. It's expressed even as the cross is highlighted. Yet, he suffered like no one else has ever suffered. Our Lord had joy present in his life each day, yet he endured challenges, enemies, painfulness. One commentary highlights, "Think of all the hostility Jesus endured from sinners. At his own synagogue in Nazareth, they wanted to kill him. The religious leaders constantly tried to trap and embarrass him. They lied about Jesus, saying he was a drunkard and a glutton. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples. He was mocked and beaten by many. His own people cried out against him, 'Crucify him!'" End of quote. And yet, he had joy welling up inside of him. Well, what does this mean for your faith race, for my faith race? Let me quote Charles Spurgeon once more. "If in the Sunday school a class seems unmanageable, if the boys cannot be taught, if the girls seem so giddy, if in the little village station the hearers seem so dull, so inattentive, so careless, and so forgetful, if in any other sphere of labor you do not seem to be appreciated, but to meet with very soft, serious rebuffs, never mind, these are nothing compared with the contradictions which our Savior endured, and yet swerved he never, and therefore swerve not you." Swerve not you. See, listen to verses 3 and 4 one more time before we come to a close. "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Folks, Jesus led the way forward and displayed how to run the faith race, and he did it right to the very end when he was crucified. He shed his blood. He did not give way to taking the path of the weary or the faint-hearted. He stayed the course as he always maintained joy in his life's calling and his life's mission. He did not swerve. Now, these Jewish Christians, perhaps like some of us, they were so discouraged right now because they were starting to experience the results of significant social and economic persecution. Well, what needed to happen? Well, they needed a paradigm shift. They needed a change of perspective. They needed to understand what God was calling them to focus on. Jesus considered it a joy to keep on. He was focused on his mission of accomplishing the provision of salvation. Now we are given a mission to walk by faith for the glory of God and for the building up of his church, whom he loves. Folks, don't let anything stop you from running the race that is before you. Let's receive God's correction and God's encouragement this morning. Keep your eyes on the victory. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Keep your eyes on him who went to the cross and all that this means for us as believers. Let go of everything. Be stripped of anything that is messing up your focus because it will steal your joy. Don't let anything steal the joy of the Lord in your life. See, remember this. The joy of the Lord has been gifted to your soul. It was personally given to you from Jesus. The joy of the Lord is a gift. Jesus is the giver of that joy. Cherish it. Wrap your arms around God's gift of joy for your soul. Behold your Savior. Cling to his promises. Proclaim his victory. Count on his faithfulness. Believe upon his sovereignty. And now run that race to God's glory. You know, consider the message title this morning. What does it say? Joy, joy, joy. That's God's desire for each believer, to walk out of here this morning with such joy this morning. Joy, joy, joy. Now, that's not a burdensome joy, like, okay, fine, joy, 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 I'll do it. No, it's joy, joy, joy. You know, I would like to pray for anyone here this morning who's struggling to behold that reality right now. So let's go to prayer. If you would like me to pray for you this morning, if you just lift up your hand, I would gladly do that for you this morning. Father, you see these hands this morning, and Lord, perhaps there's even a few of us that didn't raise our hand, and we know we should have. Lord, thank you that you see those people too. Lord, I pray your blessing of the gift of joy that Jesus has given firmly to each of his children, to each soul that belongs to the one and only true living God and his only begotten Son. Lord, we know that it's your desire that they taste your joy. Lord, I pray that regardless of circumstances, we covered that thoroughly this morning. Jesus, you covered that thoroughly for us as you went to the cross and considered it a joy for what it would accomplish. Lord, help us to see you at the finish line, to not focus on who's running next to us, what's up next in the race, the unknowns of tomorrow, the pains of today, the unresolved things of yesterday. Lord, those are all distractions. Lord, I pray that each person here this morning would keep their eyes on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, that you would well up within them the joy of the Lord, that it would be their strength, that it would be their encouragement, that it would be their great mighty hope, that they would cling to it so firmly that it would change their demeanor as it should. So Lord, will you bless those who raised their hand this morning? Will you give them the joy that they believe in faith that you want to give them? Lord, will you also strengthen them to let go of the things they need to let go of, to turn from the things they need to turn from, to take hold of your easy yoke, your light burdens, and no more. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.